4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 1 through 8, we looked at Paul's charge concerning the continuance of the ministry. In verses 9 through 16, we're going to consider his concern for others. Then in verses 17 and 18, his confidence in the Lord. And then verses 19 to 22, his concluding words. Shall we read then at verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. In Paul's final words, and in this particular section of these last words of the apostle, he is thinking especially of his desertion by former friends. His opposition from Alexander and his isolation when at his first defense he stood alone. You will note here that he expresses the wish for companionship because he was lonely. For comfort, because he was feeling the cold. And that sounds like a kind of appropriate note at this present time. Many of you are glad that you brought some heavy clothing with you if you came from the north and expected it to be all bright sunshine and warmth here. Paul felt the cold and asked for the cloak, a heavy outer garment, to be sent to him. And then also, he needed the cheer and encouragement from the books or the scrolls and the parchment. He was thinking in terms of his friend, some who had forsaken him, and others whom he desired to have with him. In his concern for others, he speaks first of all of Timothy, to whom this letter was addressed. Do thy diligence, he says, to come shortly. And again he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. He longed for the companionship of his son in the faith and his colleague in the work, Timothy. This man meant much to the apostle, not only in the fact that he was associated with him in the ministry, but also he enjoyed his fellowship in the Lord. He speaks of him in the second epistle as a man of sincerity, because he refers in chapter 1 and verse 5 to the unfeigned faith that existed in Timothy's grandmother, in his mother, and he says, I am persuaded in thee also. We are living in a day of increasing superficiality. And so many people are longing for reality and to know that people are sincere in their attitudes and in their interests. Timothy was a man whose heart, shall we say, was in the right place. In fact, when Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians, he said, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. Timothy was different because he was dedicated to the Lord and his work. He was not only a man of sincerity, but Paul also indicates in chapter 1 of this epistle, verse 6, that he was a man of ability. He speaks of the gift that had been bestowed upon him by the Lord. And he says, I want you to stir up that gift. And when he uses this term, stir up, he means to blow it into flame. There was not the brightness, there was not perhaps the enthusiasm that had been previously expressed by Timothy. And so Paul desires that instead of Timothy retiring from the work because of the difficulties that were encountered, he should become more and more involved, because of the ability that God had given to him. You'll remember too in verse 1 of chapter 2 that his message is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then he was also a man of fidelity, a faithful man. He's spoken of for his faithfulness again and again. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he, the faithful man, is told to look out for other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Paul encourages him to commit these truths to others upon whom he can depend. Then, as we noted in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul's exhortation to Timothy is, but continue thou. A man of sincerity, a man of ability, and a man of fidelity, a man who could be trusted. And so he desires that Timothy come to him as soon as possible. Then we read of Demas. Now, as we consider all these various characters, let us remember that God was interested in these individuals as well as the apostle. Sometimes, particularly in the Old Testament, we read lists of names that are sometimes very difficult even to pronounce. Remember, a dear brother in New Zealand struggled through names on one occasion as he was reading a portion of the scriptures. And then he was going to come to the names again, and he said, the gentleman aforementioned, so that he didn't have to try and struggle through the pronunciation of all the names. In one of my lectures recently to my students, I mentioned Jabez. And I made some reference to where the name Jabez is found. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, if you want to look it up. And you'll remember that Jabez is noted because he was a man of prayer. He prayed, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And it says, God granted him that which he requested. So in my final examination, I put in a question about Jabez. And not too many of the students were able to answer that one. A lass from Charleston in South Carolina said, "Oh, that was a terrible question on Jabez." Well, I said, when you get to heaven, Jabez is going to come up to you and tell you who he is. And you're going to say, "Jabez, now who in the world?" Well, you can't say who in the world because you're in heaven, but who are you? Now, I said, if you really got acquainted with Jabez down here, then when you do meet him up there in heaven, you'll know who he is. "Oh, yes, I remember about you. I remember about your prayer and how God answered it." So it is important that we note names and what the scriptures say about them. Listen, friends, if your name was found somewhere in the scriptures, I'm sure that you'd be turning up to that passage again and again just to make sure it was still there. Eh? Well, Demas is mentioned here, and there's a very sad story about Demas in this reference. He was spoken of previously as a fellow worker. Philemon, verse 24, Paul refers to him as one who was associated with him in the work of the Lord. And so there we think of his devotion to the Lord. His name is associated with that of Luke in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. But then here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, we read of his decision, having loved this present age. You remember when Paul was writing concerning that day when he would appear before the Lord and referring to the rewards which he would receive from the Master's hand. "That crown of righteousness," he said, "is not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." Demas, instead of loving his appearing, loved this present age. He preferred the seen to the unseen, the sensual to the spiritual, the immediate to the ultimate. And along the shores of time, there are a number of spiritual shipwrecks. Some who have started out well for the Lord and seem to have a very promising future. But alas, the pressures of this present age have become so insistent that they have turned aside from their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts are saddened today as we think of some whom we have known who started out so well, who seem to have such a wonderful spiritual future ahead of them. But alas, they are no longer going on for God today. I was sharing ministry up there in Rhode Island with a brother, and he was telling me of someone who had been very close to him as a student and also as a servant of the Lord. And he said he is no longer interested as he was in spiritual things. I said, "What do you think happened?" He said he was so well equipped. He had such a tremendous knowledge of the Bible. But he said the breakdown came when he failed to put into practice what he knew to be true. And I've noted that again and again. It happened in Solomon's day. Solomon knew it all. Think of the words of wisdom that he wrote. Think of think of the opportunities and privileges that he enjoyed. And yet Solomon ended his life not really devoted to the Lord as he ought to have been. God forbid that any of us should ever turn aside from following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Speaks of his defection here, he hath forsaken me. It refers to the fact that he departed unto Thessalonica. Demas had turned away from the Word of God. He had turned away from the Lord, and he had also turned away from Paul. Then we read of Crescens. Now, we don't read of him anywhere else in the Bible. However, tradition tells us that Crescens was one of the 70 whom the Lord sent forth, as recorded in Luke chapter 10. Now, if tradition can be trusted, and I sometimes hear medutes, Crescens would have been one of those who responded to the call of the Master. We see the response evident in the 70 who were willing to go forth when the Lord commissioned them. The Lord says that they were going forth as lambs amidst wolves. But he also speaks of the responsibilities. In Luke 10 verse 2 he says, "The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And there he assures those 70 whom he has sent forth that the Lord will sustain and support them, for he adds, the laborer is worthy of his hire. There was the response to his call. There was the responsibility, or the responsibilities that they accepted. But there was also the rejoicing at the return. They returned with great joy, having accomplished their ministry. And they saw how the power of God was in evidence over the power of Satan. And the Lord says, "Now that's great. It's wonderful to hear your favorable report. It's great to see your joy. But not only rejoice at what the Lord has accomplished through you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Of Crescens, we read that he had gone to Galatia, as we see in verse 10. Titus is mentioned in verse 10. He had gone to Dalmatia, which of course is the present-day Yugoslavia. His conversion resulted from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because in Titus 1 verse 4, Paul speaks of him as my own son. Paul speaks again and again of his companionship with Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, he refers to the fact that he was comforted by his coming. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, Titus brought exceeding joy to the apostle. In Galatians 2 verse 1, we note that he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. Then, of course, we read of his charge that was given to him by the apostle. He served in Corinth, as also on the island of Crete. And, of course, the epistle to Titus, written by the apostle, concerns the importance of sound doctrine and the leadership that is necessary if the doctrine is going to be taught properly and effectively. And along with sound doctrine, there comes godly living. Paul also emphasizes in his letter to Titus the great importance of the grace of God in salvation, and also the glory that lies ahead. as we look for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we read concerning Luke, who was his only companion in Rome at this particular time. We know from Colossians 4, verse 14, that he was a physician, spoken of by Paul as the beloved physician. I believe that he was not only able to minister to the spiritual needs of Paul, but also to his physical needs as well. Luke was not only a physician, he was also a penman. He wrote the gospel according to Luke. And of course, he wrote the book of the Acts. His writings are characterized by accuracy. He was very careful, was looked to check all the facts so that he would give an accurate account of everything that took place. Not only accuracy, but also there's a note of certainty in his writings. There is no misgiving or doubt in the messages which Luke seeks to transmit. And then there is also the evidence of sympathy in his writings. And that, of course, is always a good characteristic of a physician. He was a physician, a penman, but he was also a pastor. For in Acts chapter 16, Luke, as we note, remained at Philippi. And he remained there for about 7 years, ministering to the new church that had been established in that Roman colony. We find that he rejoined Paul's party in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. Only Luke is with me. But how much Paul appreciated the presence and the help of that man of God. Now, a very interesting name is included in this section, and it's that of Mark. In verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. At one time he had been a partner in the work of the Lord when Barnabas and Saul had set out in their missionary endeavors. John Mark, the son of Mary, in whose home many of the services were held, seemed to have a very promising future ahead of him. In fact, we could divide Mark's life into three statements and say, what a future! And then, what a failure! But then, what a finish! John Mark, for some unstated reason, became discouraged in the work. Many opinions had been given as to why he returned home so suddenly and unexpectedly. But he went back home to Jerusalem and left Barnabas, his uncle, and Saul. On that second missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul were planning to revisit many of the churches that had been established and to see the believers who had been won to Christ through their ministry, Barnabas said, let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, not on your life. Didn't say it in that way, but that's what he meant. I don't know if any of you here have ever heard Silas Fox. If you have, you'll never forget it. He is one of the most unforgettable characters that's ever been in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who came originally from Toronto, Canada, lives now in Vancouver, still hale and hearty. He's in his 80s, but he's still rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. as active as he can be, because he is confined to a great extent to the Vancouver area because of his wife's deteriorating health. But Silas Fox went to India and served the Lord for some 50 years in India. He is one of the most dramatic preachers that it's ever been my privilege to hear and watch. I'll never forget on one occasion he was preaching on the dispute that occurred between Paul and Barnabas in respect to John Mark. He stood at one side of the platform and he took the part of Barnabas. And he gave all the reasons why John Mark should be included in the party. And then he went over to the other side and he took the part of Paul and gave Paul's reasons why John Mark should be excluded. Well, as you'll remember, Barnabas decided that John Mark would go. And so, Barnabas and Paul parted company, proving again that the best of men are only men at the best. Paul here speaks of his own frailty in respect to his humanity, even although we think of him as a great stalwart for the truth of God and a mighty soldier of Jesus Christ. But John Mark was a man who made good in the end. And it's a great encouragement to many to think that we never need to remain the way that we are, that God can change us completely and make us effective and useful in his service. Mark was a partner, but he went back. Peter, of course, was very effective, I believe, in the restoration of Mark to the ministry of the gospel. Peter speaks of him in 1 Peter 5:13 as my son. Then, of course, as we see, he had been with Timothy in Ephesus when Paul wrote this letter. Mark was not only a partner, he was also a writer. He wrote the gospel that bears his name, a gospel that is characterized by vividness, compactness, directness, and swiftness. You note how often in the Gospel of Mark we have the word straightway or immediately. And of course, it's very obvious from a reading of the Gospel of Mark that Peter played a very vital part in his spiritual rehabilitation. But Mark is thought of more as a helper than of anything else. There is no record of Mark's preaching or his teaching or even of his working miracles. But Paul says here, he is profitable to me. The word profitable relates to the fact of his helpfulness and how much we owe to brothers and sisters in Christ who are helps in the local church. Then Tychicus, mentioned in verse 12, Paul had sent him to Ephesus. He was a carrier of letters. He carried the epistles of Ephesians, of Colossians, the one to Titus, and also possibly this one to Timothy. Tychicus was not only a carrier of letters, he was also a communicator. Because Colossians 4:7 says concerning him, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. But Paul also speaks of him as a comforter. In Colossians 4:8, he says that he, Tychicus, might know your estate and comfort your hearts. How wonderful it is to have the ministry of comfort and encouragement. In verse 13 we read of Carpus, who was a resident of Troas, and it is possible that Paul may have stayed in his home, for we see here that he left the cloak which he asked Timothy to bring. You'll remember that in thinking in terms of his own physical comfort, he also thought of the importance of his mind being occupied as he spoke of the books, and especially the parchments. Writings that he wanted to have, maybe some of his own. The parchments, no doubt, relating to the Old Testament scriptures, to the Word of God, which was always so precious in his life and experience. We remember that Luke joined Paul at Troas, from which place Carpus had come. Then we have Alexander mentioned to us here. He appears to have been an Ephesian Jew. He is the same man as is mentioned in Acts chapter 19. He was an advocate of Christianity in the first instance. He seemed to give support to the servant of God and to the work of God. If he is also the same man as we believe he is, who is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:19, he became an apostate concerning the faith. Paul speaks of him as having made shipwreck. And so here in verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks very sadly concerning Alexander. He says, "He did me much evil." Verse 15, "His word to Timothy, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word." Now, we are not given any further details concerning the defection and the opposition of Alexander, but it seemed to have been so serious that it had left an indelible mark upon the apostle, and it was sufficiently serious as to result in this warning to Timothy concerning this man. In verse 16, we have a rather pathetic word from the apostle. He tells us that at his first defense, no man stood with him. The very time when he needed help and support, there was no one there by his side. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was forsaken by all. And even God, as his Father, had to turn his back upon his Son because he was made sin for us. And I often try to imagine what it must have meant to the holy soul of the matchless Son of God to enter into that experience of loneliness. Paul knew what it was to be lonely. And in this occasion, like his master, he prayed that their sin might not be charged unto them. Now in verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of his confidence in the Lord. Paul really was not alone after all. He refers to the dynamic of the divine presence in verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Many of us here can testify to times of loneliness, of isolation, when friends were not close by, and when, in a very unusual sense, there came the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. This was Paul's experience here. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. We not only have the dynamic of the divine presence, we have the declaration of the divine message. For in verse 17 he says, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul was instant, in season, and out of season. He was active for the Lord when it was convenient and when it was inconvenient. And even on this occasion, which seemed to be not at all propitious, Paul used the opportunity of making known the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. This was the man, this was his message. And then he speaks of the deliverance by divine power. And I was delivered. He thanks God for that. And he says, and the Lord shall deliver me. Some thought has been given as to the identification of the lion here. Who is the lion? Could be, of course, the Emperor Nero. It could also be Satan. For you remember, Peter speaks of Satan as our adversary, going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Paul emphasizes the fact that he was delivered, and that the Lord shall deliver him. And then his conclusion in verses 19 through 22. First of all, words of greeting to Priscilla and Aquila. They were trusted friends with whom Paul had stayed for some 18 months in Corinth, as we know from Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. We also learn that they were tent makers. They followed the same craft as Paul. But they were also teachers of the word, as we observe from Acts chapter 18, verse 26, when they took Apollos unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 16, he speaks most appreciatively of Priscilla and Aquila. He says concerning them, in that reference, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And in Romans 16, he sends greetings to the church that was in their house. Then he speaks in verse 19 of the household of Onesiphorus, who was a faithful brother, for Paul speaks of him in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, as the one who had oft refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chains. He was a loyal supporter of Paul. For again he says, and when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And then he also speaks of him as a personal helper, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Mention is also made here of Erastus in verse 20, who remained at Corinth. He accompanied Timothy on a mission to Macedonia, as we note from Acts chapter 19, verse 22, and he was the city treasurer of Corinth, as we see in Romans 16, verse 23. Trophimus is mentioned in verse 20, who had to be left at Miletus because of sickness. He was one of Paul's companions when he was in Asia Minor. Trophimus was a native of Ephesus. And you'll remember that Paul's association with this man had previously created a problem for him. For the Jews, having seen Paul with Trophimus in the city, thought that he had taken him into the temple with him. And it was this incident that led to Paul's arrest and imprisonment, as we note from Acts 21, verse 29. Then verse 21, the request is given that Timothy should come before winter. And then greetings are sent from other friends in Rome and from all the brethren. Then you will note the concluding words, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Paul ended in the triumphant note of the grace of God. It is grace that saves us. It is through grace that we are sustained day by day, and throughout a coming eternity, there will be unfolded to us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we sing as a closing hymn, number 299? 299. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Let us sing verses 2, 4, and 5. Verses 2, 4, and 5.